A church I grew up in had a practice right after the sermon, before the prayers of the people, to ask members of the congregation to stand and to share a personal prayer request so that it could be enfolded into the time of prayer. Typically, these were prayers for one's health or a health of a loved one or employment issues, and often they were very personal, which was very impressive. One man, though, by the name of Ted, always seemed to feel inspired to share more. Well, when Ted would stand up, you almost could hear a collective groan amidst the congregation because Ted would go on for about 5 to 7 minutes with his prayer requests. And his would go out. Often they were not personal, but they were for friends. Sometimes somebody 6 degrees removed from him. Sometimes for the world at large, for hunger. This man had a gift for doing intercessory prayer right there, and I often thought he should just be standing up at the front and doing the prayers of the people. Well, people could always count on Ted to say prayers for someone else, but you could almost see in the eyes, the eye rolls that happened when he stood up, or, oh, how long is this going to take? There was almost a collective relief sigh as he sat down. It would seem that they had one idea of what praying meant, intercessory prayer. It was for themselves or for a loved one. Ted had a very different idea. A large scale, social problems, faceless names. Occasionally when I sit with someone in a health crisis, I ask them what they would like prayer for, and they will sometimes respond with, please pray for the world. Well, that's a big prayer. Or they'll pray for those others suffering in the congregation, even when they themselves have a pretty serious diagnosis or illness. It seems odd sometimes when someone has been told that they are going through something very hard and challenging for them to think about others first. After all, we live in a culture that talks about self-care. We're inundated. It seems like every moment there's some new kind of self-care app that we can download. When we're sick or going through a hard time, there's a message you need to focus on yourself. That's a generally accepted attitude. And so it becomes into our prayer life that authentic prayer is that which comes from the core, reveals the deepest need, and that naturally has to be from your own life or those lives closest to you. And so we might even be skeptical when someone prays for global issues or distant people in lands. We tend to think they are not in touch with their own life, perhaps hesitant to reveal themselves, or worse, that they believe they're somehow exempt from God's need to intervene in their life. Many of the ways that Jesus acted seemed odd to onlookers. We tend to domesticate and normalize that, but it's true. He was odd to the people who saw him. I think one of the church's shortcomings, not just our church, but the church, the Big C church, is that we tend to forget that, and we want to normalize Jesus and conform him to our image. This scene in this passage from John is one of those that doesn't quite fit the context. What's been called Jesus' high priestly prayer begins in the first verse of this chapter, happens immediately before he's arrested. You would think he would be in prayer for himself. And after all, he would be justified to focus on his impending death. Jesus, unlike us, knows the depth of human anguish and pain, even when we don't know what we're going to go through. If he was really in touch with his emotions, wouldn't his thoughts be on what he was about to suffer? We might be tempted to think that he has some kind of super spiritual nature that somehow insulates him from the true experience of sorrow. This text challenges us because it introduces that whole idea of the spirit-flesh dualism, an ancient heresy called Gnosticism, many of you may know about, which discounts the importance of the flesh. His prayer might then suggest that Jesus seems only human, drifts through the Judean countryside as a spirit in disguise, only appearing fleshly, and so incapable of physical suffering. Well, if this is the case, then he really can't identify with those who suffer. He's separate from us, the God who watches from a distance. And yet, none can deny the passages that would later show Jesus displaying a full array of emotions. We have to hold this prayer scene along with that when he is praying Gethsemane, when his sweat became like drops of blood, and when he was asking for the cup to be passed from him, if at all possible. Yes, Jesus has all these emotions churning in his soul, and yet he prays for others. He prays for his disciples. He prays for those who have not even been born, faceless people. Others who support this full human text are say later that he would have been preoccupied and probably didn't pray this prayer at all in that time, and somebody probably made it up. But again, I think that's an attempt to conform Jesus to our image. Jesus' earthly life was coming to a rapid end, so every act, every word counted. And so then we have here a rare opportunity to see what was of utmost importance to Jesus. So it's vital that we look at what he asks for. Jesus petitions God for believers to be united, as we do the children, unity, oneness. This is not just so believers can live in safe, happy, campy company with each other. No, Jesus' prayer for unity and oneness has a purpose, far-reaching, so the world may believe, and so that the world may know that God has sent Jesus. In other words, what was most crucial for Jesus at the twilight of his earthly life was the salvation of the world. His mission and that of the apostles are one. His prayer is that the witness of the current and future followers would spark an awareness of God's voice in those who had yet come to believe. Jesus is concerned about his body, but not primarily in the flesh and blood that hangs on his bones, but the souls that cling to the cross, the body of Christ, made up of you and me, people then, now, and yet to come. His prayer is a prayer chain that links him with every other person who has ever believed. A pastor once noted that he was concerned that most of our prayers are for our own safety and comfort. He said that this suggests to him that we have lost a vibrant sense of mission and vocation. If we have a more vibrant sense of mission, we would have more prayers for courage to witness to our faith, more about those in the world who have not yet heard the story of Jesus, prayers for more compassion to not be consumed with our own needs, but to feel love and concern for the needs of others. That is what Ted did. He realized that he was a link in Jesus' prayer chain. Well, that does not mean that we should not pray for ourselves. After all, a significant portion of Jesus' ministry focused on listening to and answering people's requests for physical and mental healing. And yet, Jesus' message is clear in his final prayer. We do not fully thrive, indeed we are not fully alive, when we pray only for ourselves. Our wellness is linked with others. God made it this way. I would submit to you that if we truly desire to experience life to the full, we would find it only when we earnestly pray for the world and those we have never met. We are interdependent, our lives linked in a chain with all people, our lives coming together in ways that we can't see, mysteriously connected. Neuroscientists are having fun with this reality. They're actually finding that people's happiness, people's well-being, enhanced when we actually realize this connection, when we look out at others and are concerned of others over ourselves. It plays against what we think is normal, survival of the fittest, looking out for number one. That is not what Jesus did. I don't believe Jesus' prayer for unity is a fantasy. I believe it is a necessary condition for humanity. Well, unfortunately, Jesus' prayer has been misinterpreted over the centuries to pray for one particular expression of Christ's body against another. You're leaving the one true church. We're part of the one true church. That is not ever what was intended here. Bonhoeffer wrote, "Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, or sacrificial." Will Willimon also said it well. He said, "To love any an otherwise worthy cause, belief, or prejudice more than we love the unity of Christ's body is to walk the way of the world rather than Christ's way." Think about that in an election season. We are to be one with those who have radically different views on faith, economics, social, and political issues. And so it is the prayer of Jesus pushes us to embrace those that we would rather not and come together in friendship and fellowship. We then challenge those who are skeptical of the good news to explain away a gathering of people who socially, politically have nothing in common and yet genuinely love and care for each other with joy and great happiness. This has to be God. It can be nothing else. We are linked in Jesus' prayer chain. We need to act like it. Jesus' prayer affords us an intense gaze into his heart's desire, a heart that is willing to stop beating for us so that our hearts can beat as one. Jesus describes all of this. His desire is for us to live into his prayer. This is why he came. This is what he's left for us to do. I once had a very startling experience driving on a freeway. I call it a theophany, and I was driving, and all of a sudden I was aware of all the other cars, and I was also keenly aware that God loved every other person, every person, as intensely as God loved me. People I would ignore, I was insulated in my car. All of a sudden I became aware, and I thought in that moment, this is probably a glimpse of how it is for Jesus. This sensation of loving everyone. It was overwhelming. I actually had to pull over. I couldn't believe it. And yet I'm so grateful that I was given that moment that broke through my experience, my everyday experience. Our lives as Christ's disciples are linked, a chain that extends over time and space. And so we have to think on that. Jesus' prayer demonstrates the interlocking of people, the chain that links us together. Our unity is a matter of life and death. To be a Christian is to believe and act like we are linked. We are to be concerned not only with ourselves, but our neighbors, to think communally, to take seriously how we are working to live as one with those whom Christ has called us into relationship with. This is a good setup for this Sunday, for next Sunday is Pentecost. Pentecost reminds us that it's not our ability alone that's going to achieve this. It's the Spirit that's going to make it possible. We are reminded on that day that Jesus has formed us as his body, one in him, one with each other. This one body will receive the Holy Spirit. The linked body of Christ will move into a divided and wounded world to testify to the love of God for all people, to link them in Christ's prayer chain, to help usher in unity and healing and life and the life we experience as we read the end of Revelation. So today, invite Christ to expand your mind and your prayer life. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. You and I depend on each other. We are linked for a purpose, to show the world there is a better way, to show the world the reality of a God who can recreate unity and peace from division and violence. God will use us to display his love if we let him. We are the people of resurrection, of life out of death, raised to new life so that we can walk in it and make a difference in this world. So make today the day you show off Jesus Christ to the world so that other people will know that they are linked, that we are all linked in Jesus' great prayer chain. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ who prays for us, calls us one, and loves us intensely. Amen.